We're going to be in the book of Ruth, so if you'll find that in your Bible, the book of Ruth, chapter 4. Go ahead and stand when you find that. We'll read our text, Ruth chapter 4. Our text is verse 9 through 12. And so we'll just begin our reading. Let's back up just a little bit. Let's begin our reading in verse number 5. And we'll just kind of get a head start on where we're going here, okay? The Bible says, "Then said Boaz, one day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." So what's happening here is Boaz had assembled a legal assembly to do a transaction. Really, what he is doing is he's gaining the ability to marry and to take on the responsibility of Ruth and Naomi. And we'll talk more about that as we go. Verse 6, the kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this is the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, "Buy it for thee." So he drew off his shoe. And it was really an imagery of the purchase of the land. The shoe represented the fact that he could walk freely in the land now, from now on, and henceforth, because it now belonged to him. That's what the shoe would have represented. Verse number 9, the beginning of our text. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, "Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day." And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses." And the Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Pharez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. Let's have prayer this morning, and we're going to be talking about being a witness. What it meant in this passage that these people said, "We are witnesses." Father, I pray your blessings on the message. I pray you'd work in the hearts of your people. They need to hear from you. And so I pray that it would be clearly declared, your message would be clearly declared, and that your spirit would work in the hearts as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Now we need to remember the reason why Naomi and Ruth had went to Boaz in the night, uncovered his feet, for those of you who recognize this story, was because Naomi and Ruth, they had nothing. Now, they had God's blessings following them, and praise God that there are times in life that we just don't have a lot. But when you have God, you have more than enough. Amen? Like the children just sang, that we wouldn't seek or pursue in this life promotion and advancement and all the things that this world has to offer, but that in seeking first the kingdom of God, and all that we would need in life is found there. Naomi and Ruth had God. And with God, they had all they needed, the hand of God guiding and leading them every step of the way. And so in the touch of God, leading them to the feet of Boaz and the uncovering of his feet, which would have represented a kind of proposal unusual to us today, but in Bible times, not unusual. And Boaz would have woke up and saw his feet uncovered and a woman laying at his feet and understood that this wasn't a kind of an illicit, thing that Ruth was attempting, but it was a legitimate official proposal where Ruth, being a widow, says, "I now am ready to be married if you, Boaz, would have me. Well, Boaz was excited. He had already been doing research of his own. He had already found out who more about Ruth, not only employing her and taking care of her physical needs, but also seeing and being interested in doing some research and finding that this woman was a woman of character. This woman was a woman that had integrity. And so he was attracted to her because of that, partly. And partly because understanding who she was and what she represented, he did some work and found that in the family line, Boaz would have been close in the lineage. He would have had the authority to be one who would marry and take on the responsibility of the family name of Elimelech. But there was one that was before him. And so the legal matter had to be taken care of. And so in this, Naomi and Ruth are kind of, they're more than bystanders. What they are two women who represent a need, represent a broken, they represent a hopeless condition of mankind, which, by the way, is the condition of mankind without Jesus Christ. Hopeless, broken, of great need spiritually. And Ruth and Naomi had a great need, and God led them to the feet of Boaz. And Boaz, being also a man of integrity, did all the diligent work, finding that in the family line there was one who was ahead of him. But if this man would abdicate his right, if he would turn over his right to get married and take on the responsibility of the home of Elimelech, then that means that Boaz could take on the responsibility and marry Ruth and be the security for both Naomi and Ruth. And that's what he decided to do. So he went, he did the legal proceedings, he had the quorum of 10 who gathered there at the gate, which was where in Jewish time or in Hebrew time the legal matters were taken care of by the elders at the gate. And so he got his quorum, his 10, they sat down and he began to do the ceremony. He went through the legal proceedings. The man said, I will not take on this responsibility. It would mar my own inheritance to my own son. And so Boaz said, I'll take on the responsibility. He plucked off his shoe and he put it as a witness on, maybe we could say, on the table, to say, this is my commitment to say that I'll take on the responsibility of Naomi and Ruth, and I'll be their security. I'll be their salvation. I'll be one who would become a kinsman redeemer to these precious women. Becoming an amazing picture of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would one day in the future offer himself on the cross and become, with that sacrifice, the potential security for all mankind, because in Jesus all can be saved. That means the day that you learn of your need of salvation and God convicts your lost soul that you need to be saved, that you're a sinner bound for hell and you need Jesus to touch you and redeem you, that his message is available, and that in Christ you can be saved. And so the message is declared. Jesus is the kinsman redeemer. It was like the day when I was saved. I remember it like it was yesterday. I was 13 years old. I was laying on my bed and God was convicting my heart. I had been in church that last Sunday and the message was clear and loud and I knew it was for me, and he touched me and I asked him to save me, but I doubted my salvation. I didn't have a pastor there. I didn't come to the altar and receive the Lord at the altar. I was at home. I was in my own bed. And I didn't have a Bible study with the pastor or with the youth pastor or with anybody from church. And I knew I had received Christ. I remember asking him to save me. I remembering him changing my life. But I remember the days and the weeks to come, I didn't have doubts initially, but then hearing sermons and hearing messages about heaven and hell and salvation and Jesus and redemption and my need and my sins began to pile up, because I wondered if I was really saved. And I remembered a pastor had visited our school, and we were in a preaching chapel, and all of us were sitting on this side, and the pastor, there was a communion table. It was, you know, you understand a table at the front of the auditorium, and on the table he took all the flowers and decorations and stuff off the table, and the pastor was preaching about salvation and how we can have eternal life and how we can know without a shadow of a doubt that we're saved. You don't have to live your life wondering if you're saved. You don't have to live your life wondering or hoping, boy, I sure hope I make it. He crawled up on the table and he illustrated. He's sitting up here on this communion table, and he bows his knees and he says a prayer, and he begins to wail and scream out to God and cry out to God, please save me, please save me, please save me. And he illustrated what often some people do, hoping with their loud prayers and their nightly ritual, their nightly requests of salvation to God would somehow be heard. But all the time, remembering the time whenever you had that moment in life when God spoke to you and you heard the gospel and you knew you needed to be saved and you took that step of faith and you said, Christ, will you be my Savior? I give my heart to you. And He came and He redeemed you and He saved you. And all of those cries are empty cries because He can't give you what you already have. Mercy. That was just what I needed. God spoke to my heart once again, reminding me of that day when I was on my bed and I cried out to a holy God, and as a sinner, just crying out, asking for forgiveness and asking Him to do for me what I can't do for myself. I don't remember exactly what I said, but I'll never forget the day. And so after that sermon where the pastor did all of that sort of outward stuff and God spoke to my heart, I came to the altar after that chapel service in tears, and here's what I said: thank you, God, for saving my soul. If you're saved this morning, then you can come to the altar this morning and you can say thank you. If you're not saved, then you can't do that. These women now had a Redeemer who stepped in. In the image, the imagery is of Christ, but these women had nothing. They had no security. They had no hope. And in this day, for a woman to have a widow and that would be poor and destined for poverty, for Boaz to say, I'll take care of you. For Boaz to say, I'll be your security. The joy that flooded their soul is like the joy that flooded, in a way, like the joy that flooded yours and my soul when we asked the Lord to save us. There's nothing that can replace or substitute the satisfaction that Jesus Christ gives. C.S. Lewis said this: we have a God-shaped vacuum in our hearts and minds. And with that, did you know that the only one who can fulfill a God-shaped vacuum is God? And in Jesus Christ, He can satisfy. Do you know the song, Since I Have Been Redeemed? Listen to this: I have a Christ who satisfies. To do His will, my highest prize, since I have been redeemed. I have a witness, bright and clear, dispelling every doubt and fear, since I have been redeemed. I have a home prepared for me, where I shall dwell eternally, since I have been redeemed. Man in life searches, and he looks in this world for things that will satisfy and will complete and will fulfill him, but he'll never find it in this world. Satisfaction and hope for eternal life and fulfillment in this life is only found in Jesus Christ. The deal was done. Boaz had met the requirement. These women, Naomi and Ruth, were redeemed. And so now the episode moves to Boaz saying that he wants that there would be authenticity of this transaction that could never be questioned. He had the sandal. Now, I want proof. I want proof, evidence that this transaction between you and the land of Elimelech and you and Naomi and Ruth, I want proof that this transaction is legitimate. Puts the sandal on the table. There's your proof. I want more proof than that. Boaz says, well, I'm going to make sure that in case there's ever somebody who says they want to have more proof, I'm going to be ready. Look at verse 9. Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day. Look at the last phrase of verse 10. Ye are witnesses this day. The word witness here means testimony or an evidence. So those elders present would likely be referring to the quorum. The people that were present would have just been people passing by who saw the legal proceedings, and they stopped and they became onlookers and listeners, and they became additional witnesses to the quorum of 10. And so Boaz speaks to the 10, and he speaks to the onlookers and the listeners, and he says, ye are witnesses this day of the transaction that just took place. Boaz was saying, you're a testimony. And if there's ever a question, if there's ever a wonder, if there's ever a legal requirement of a kind of testimony to prove the legitimacy of this transaction, you are witnesses this day. Wow. One writer said it like this: with the witnesses, the future of his claims to the rights of Elimelech's land or Ruth or Naomi could never be questioned. I want you to think about it like this. Let's think about it like the preaching of a sermon, which is happening right now. And during the preaching of a sermon, what we have is a congregation of people who are like the elders and who are like the passersby. And so we have a congregation of people who are listening to transactions taking place this morning in the preaching of God's Word. And so what Boaz is asking for in this is like what a pastor would ask for or would be blessed by, or what a church needs when a sermon is being preached and someone is sitting in a chair or sitting in a pew, and then this word is declared. Listen close. When a message is declared, a point is made, and somebody says, amen. Amen. Because with the word, amen, what you say, I'm a witness. A witness of what? A witness of the legitimacy and the truthfulness of what the man of God is saying. You know, it's funny that there would be a pastor who would preach, note this, a message, and if he's preaching a message, he probably should believe it, right? I would guess that maybe in the world there are some pastors who say things that they themselves aren't fully convinced of, but I wouldn't call a man who has that attitude somebody who is a pastor who has the heart that he should. When you're a pastor and you preach the message, you probably should believe it. And so you could say amen to yourself, which sometimes I do, but I try not to do that as a practice. But I do the sermon and I believe it. But you know what's interesting? When you have a group of people who are hearing the same message, all of us are hearing the same message, there might be some people who are here and they are wondering, is this really true? Now, I'm talking about intellectually. I'm talking about, I get it, the pastor believes this, or at least I think the pastor believes it. He's pretty passionate about it, so I think he probably believes it. But I wonder if everybody else in here believes it. And so when somebody says, note this, when somebody says amen, then now you don't wonder anymore if anyone else in here believes what the pastor just said. There's at least one, or maybe a few others, they believe it too. That means they became a witness. A witness of what? Of the legitimacy of what's happening right now. Is this really true? Is this really legitimate? Well, the pastor believes. And if there's any other witnesses, then they might say, I believe it too. Yeah. Can I tell you that the gospel is hindered when people in a church are at odds with each other? Do I have to spend a lot of time to prove that? I think that it just makes sense, right? If you have a church that is at odds with each other, then it hinders the spread of the gospel. It makes it hard for people who are here to receive if we know about a problem that's going on between people in the church. Listen to this, Philippians 2:2. Don't turn there, but Paul said it like this. He said, "Fulfill ye my joy and be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Remember the singing group we had? Melissa and I had a trio when we were in St. Joe, and we made a CD. And the name of the song, the name of our group and the name of our CD was One Accord. One Accord, drawn right from this passage. One Accord is unity. Paul says a church needs unity. We must have unity. At all costs, we need to have unity on the same page, moving the same direction. Why? Well, then he said it in verse 15, which is a few verses later. Now, I want you to listen close because I didn't have you turn there. So I need you to listen. He said that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. And then he said this, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So he said we need to have unity because when we're at church and we have unity, we don't stay at church like every day all week. Like we go back to work too, right? Like we go home tonight and then tomorrow we'll be at work. So then when you go to work, the Bible, what Paul just said is that I'm not saying that everybody in your world is crooked and perverse, but Paul says the system of the world is crooked and perverse. Why? Because it rejects God. And so there's a system in the world that rejects God. And when we go to work at times, and when we live in this life, we're in the midst of that world. So here's what Paul says. When there's unity in the church, when there's unity among the believers, then in the midst of the crooked world, we shine as lights. That's pretty awesome. You know what people need to see today? Light. Because there's a lot of darkness out there. Watch TV for a couple hours, which we all do. I mean, it's a lot of darkness. You don't have to go far and you're thinking, and I hope that you're like this, because there's this plain evil stuff on TV sometimes. There's some stuff that maybe is more appropriate, some of it is evil. And when the evil stuff comes on and you just feel, ooh, this is dark, turn it off, right? I mean, so we do that. Well, let's just talk about this. We're in a dark world. The world needs light. And the church is meant to be a light. And we're the brightest when we're in the best unity. That's what Paul says. Okay? So it means that someone in church, note, if there's a critical attitude about church, it can affect the unity of church. And then that affects hinders the spread of the gospel or the brightness of the light. Did you know that people come to church, if somebody's lost, they're already doubting whether or not this is true? You say, well, Pastor, it's because you said something and now they don't know. No. They come to church and already they're doubting if it's true or not. That's what Paul said in Sunday school, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, to the lost or those that are blind, they're not saved. It's foolishness. I mean, churches, the stuff of God is just kind of foolish. It's like a sort of a waste of time. They view it or see it that way. So we don't say anything or do anything and it makes people wonder if this is true. They come that way. And so, if that's the case, and then they tend to be skeptical of the messages, wondering if what we're saying is true, if as God's people, you and me are also skeptical of the messages, like they in a way, then what it makes us, or makes for those that need to be saved, even harder to be saved. Did you know that Boaz understood that one day the transaction between this individual and him and the shoe that he gave him could be called into question as legitimate or not? There might be somebody who would rise up and say, that land is legitimate, not legitimately yours. It's going to become mine. Or Ruth isn't legitimately your wife, and so she cannot be counted in the lineage, in the line of Boaz. And that would have been important. Why? Because Ruth is in the line of Jesus. And so he would have asked, this is why he would have asked, would any one of you testify that what has happened here today is legitimate? In other words, is there any one of you, as Boaz is looking to the crowd, is there any of you that would say amen to this? Is there any of you that would be a witness today, is what Boaz is asking. The elders and the people spoke up. Look at verse 11. And all the people that were with that were in the gate and the elders, I love it. All the, you see it says all the people that were in the gate and the elders, they said, we are witnesses. So they became a willing witness to the redemption transaction of Naomi and Ruth. They accepted this official role as a legal proceeding. One writer said it like this: there was no biblical Hebrew word for yes, and so they declared their response by simply repeating what Boaz's last word was of the affirmation, unanimously, witnesses. So it's as though they lifted their hands in unison and they said, witnesses, we are witnesses. Yeah, that's the imagery. So in the future, if there's any question of the legitimacy of this transaction, Boaz had the shoe, but he also had a whole bunch of witnesses too. It's like today, God uses us as witnesses to validate the truthfulness of the message that we preach in this church. You can stand behind the message. You can confirm the gospel as a witness. What is our message? Christ is mankind's only hope for salvation. I said that. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You'll not find your own way to God. Say, Pastor, I'm not too worried about it. I'm going to find my own way to God. You're not going to find your own way to God. You say, well, I'll just take that to my grave. You'll be at the judgment. You will be. That's what Jesus said. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out many devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Jesus said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Knew means Jesus knows everything. He knows you. So he's not saying that he doesn't know who you are. Know here is intimacy. He's saying you and I are in a relationship because your good deeds, good works, your way isn't going to get you there. And so we're not going to find our own way to God. So we need to believe and turn our hearts to Christ. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's our message. And all of God's people said, amen. This is how people get saved. And there's no other message, and there's no other way. And if you're a witness to that, then we need to say, this is what I believe too. I'm a witness. Get behind the message. God uses a church in unity to convince the lost of their need of salvation. Listen, if somebody is sitting out there and they're wondering, is this true? And God is starting to prick and work in their heart, which he does. He did that in Saul, and Paul kicked against the pricks, and we know that we can kick against God too. And so God works in us, and he speaks to us, and he calls us, and he as he's working, and the message is being preached, you're wondering, is there anybody else who has experienced this? Is this just something that's only happening to me? How does the pastor even know? How many of you have had come to church and that happened to you? I've talked to some of you before. You're like, man, I'm not going to go to church there no more. That pastor knows too much about me. Actually, I don't know anything about you, probably. And the message isn't about that, but guess who does know all about you? God does. And he's going to prick your heart. He's going to speak to you. And you're sitting there and you're wondering, is this true? I'm feeling like I need to be saved. I'm feeling like I need to get to that altar and get this settled. I'm feeling like this is for me and I need this. And God's touching you. And you just need some additional confirmation, somebody to help you other than the pastor to just get over the hump and get to that altar and get it settled. And you know what it is? A whole bunch of witnesses. A whole bunch of people that are behind the pastor as he preaches the message, and they're saying, amen, I'm a witness. I believe it too. That's pretty cool stuff. Did you know that if we're in unity, and you truly are behind the message, and you get behind it both at church and when you're outside of church, then it makes us a brighter light. We become, in the community and in here, a brighter light to people who need to get up here and get saved. And so just by us being a witness, you say, well, I don't like saying things. Can you go like this? You don't even have to say anything to do that. And some of you are good at it. Some of you go like this. Not a witness. That's a bad, don't do that. Just go. Or just say, amen. From time to time, Brother Tim, you know what I need to do? You just need to go, I'm a witness. Don't even say amen. Just say amen too, though. I'm a witness. It's too many words, though. I might not flow right.
Witness.
Hey, there you go. Witness. It'll have an effect on our community. It'll have an effect on our church and our community. Why? Just because we're weird? Like because we shout amen? No. It's because we believe it. This isn't just something that like one guy really is passionate about. We all believe this. And we're witnesses. And I'm telling you, it's going to make the light shine brighter. Remember those shirts we made years ago that says, I love my church? The blue one? Some of you still have it. I'm like, you know, it became that shirt that has a hole right here. You know what I mean? I'm not getting rid of this one, you know. Only guys do that. So, you know, we need a new shirt. We need a new shirt. I don't know how you're going to do this, okay? I'm thinking we can figure it out. Valley Avenue Baptist Church, this can be on the back. You do something different if this is bad. Valley Avenue Baptist Church preaches truth. If that's not too many words. Valley Avenue Baptist, you can just put VABC, but people might not know what that means. Valley Avenue Baptist Church preaches truth. Because we do that, right? And then on the front of the shirt, it just says that. It just says that. I'm a witness. Either. Whatever looks better. Hey, amen. I'm getting a transaction done right now. Anybody throw a shoe up here? No, don't throw your shoe up here. You guys better not take your shoes off. Okay. So what is all this, Pastor? It just means when you're here, be behind the message. Well, I don't like it sometimes. Well, it's probably you. I'm not saying that because I never make mistakes or have a bad attitude, because I do. And it could be me. But likely, if you are just, you just want to fold your eyes and stick that bottom lip out, it's probably you. So go ahead and let God work in your heart anyway, okay? And become a witness. Because we'll win more people to Jesus that way while you're here. But also do it when you're out there. So somebody says, yeah, Valley Avenue Baptist Church, and they have the poochie lip. Well, you just say, well, I don't mind you. You know, you don't have to have an attitude about it, but let's just be a witness here and out there. And here's what I'm saying. I'm saying this to say this. We will win more people to Christ if we have that kind of unity, if we have a church full of people saying, I'm a witness. You don't have to say amen or witness. I mean, you can nod your head. That helps sometimes. You don't even have to do that. But listen, let God speak to your heart, be behind the message, and say, you know what? I'm a witness. Here, there, and our light will shine bright. Amen. And if you're this morning here and you're thinking, wow, I was wondering about it, but now I get it. I need to be saved. You can get it settled this morning. You say, well, what do I do? Well, it's super easy. Just leave your chair and come up here and say, Pastor, can you show me from the Bible how I can be saved? And I'll show you right from the Bible, and you can get it settled. You say, well, that's not easy. Well, maybe it's not as easy as we think. It's kind of like the kids said, you know, we have to put ourselves to the side and seek ye first the kingdom of God. And if you need to be saved, you're going to have to put your pride aside. There's no other way. Let's stand together. Say, Pastor, I needed that this morning. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. Say, Pastor, I needed that this morning because I need to be saved. Nobody's looking around, please, because I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I do want to pray for you, and I won't come to you, I won't call you, I won't track you down, I promise, but I will pray for you. You say, Pastor, I don't know for sure if I'm saved. Would you pray for me? I won't embarrass you. I'll just pray. Anybody? I'm not for sure if I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Anybody? Just lift your hand. I'll pray for you. Okay. Maybe the Lord spoke to your heart and you say, you know what, I know I'm saved, but I'm not as good of a witness as I should be. And if that's you this morning, let me encourage you to respond. Father, I pray for these that perhaps heard the message and it was just what they needed. I pray you'd give them that kind of courage to take the steps as you lead. And if they need to be saved, God, that they would come before it's too late. We'll give you glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.